Well, praise the Lord. So this morning, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This morning's message is the normal Christian life. That's the title of our message. It's the normal Christian life. I want to say again this morning, thank you, Tim, for sharing that song. I wrote just a part of one of the verses, which you would think it's so short I wouldn't need to write it, but I still did. And I'm asking, and I hope that you feel the same way, that we're asking the Lord to light a fire in us. Can you say that with me? Light a fire in me, Lord. Light a fire in me, Lord. And we want to keep those fires lit. Amen? I make the safe assumption that everyone in this room is well familiar with Acts chapter 1 and 2, where we see the apostles and the other believers gathered together after the ascension of Jesus. It says they were gathered together in one place. And what were they doing? They were praying in this place. And after that time of prayer, what do we see happen? The promise of the Father came upon them as they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit descended upon them like tongues of fire. They were filled with a boldness and they began to cry out in tongues and pray in other tongues and speak in other tongues. And it says that all the people that were gathered together for Pentecost heard them in their own languages, began to accuse them of being drunk, and they said, far be it, what are you talking about, us drinking? It's too early in the morning for that. And that's always a strange passage to me, because I've never known anyone to be drunk that gave them the ability to speak in other languages. But for some reason, the people hearing them said, these must be drunk. And they go on to tell them, brothers, we're not drunk. It's, what, like 8 o'clock in the morning? We've not drank yet. That's not what's going on. And Peter begins to preach boldly, and that's where we'll pick up in just a moment. But that fire was lit in them, and how many of you know that have been in this journey in Christ for any amount of time know that that fire, you have to continue to maintain that fire and stoke it to keep it lit. That our fire can flicker and it can wane. And part of it falls upon us to continue to be filled of the Spirit, that fire remains strong, that flame remains strong. And that's, to some degree, what I want to talk about this morning. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Peter has just preached this message, and it says that roughly 3,000 people believed on the person of Jesus at Peter's preaching. And so we pick up after that, these believers having been baptized, in verse 42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And I'm going to stop there. I just want to break this verse down. Now, there's many that have come before me, and there's many yet to come that will continue to pick up the Scriptures, to look at the book of Acts, and we're looking for a blueprint. Lord, how can we be Your church as You've intended for us to be? Well, part of that blueprint is found right here. Those that had just believed and put their hope in Jesus, we find how they began to conduct themselves. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This word translated in the King James Version is steadfastly, and its biblical usage means to adhere to one, to be his adherent. So you're actually adhering yourself to another person. To be devoted or constant to one. To be steadfastly attentive to. To give unremitting care to a thing. To continue all the time in a place. To persevere and not to faint. To show oneself courageous for, or to be in constant readiness for one. To wait on one constantly. So these that had put their hope in the person of Jesus, had entrusted themselves to Him, were steadfastly following Him and attending unto Him and His purposes. They were devoted to. As the needle of a compass always points north, so in your life, you're to be marked by your constant attendance upon God. Don't just let that go by you this morning. Guys, our lives are to be marked by constant devoted attendance to the person of Jesus. If we're to accomplish anything of good in this life towards each other or towards those outside these walls, we have to, both corporately and individually, attend upon the person of Jesus. There is no good that we can do apart from the person of Jesus. The command unto those that had believed was to go not forth until what? Until the promise of the Father had come upon them. Those that had studied at the feet of Jesus were not equipped to go forth and do the works that He had called them to until they had received the Spirit. And upon receiving the Spirit, they were to continue to commune in earnest and devotion, sitting and spending time at the feet of the person of Jesus. The normal Christian life is one marked by devotion to God and to His people both now and to His people yet called. And that is what we see played out in the book of Acts, is the people that believed began to minister both unto God, ministering, having come out from Him, they could then minister to each other. But then they also went forth and began to minister to those that were being called of God to repentance, putting their hope in the person of Jesus. So again, the normal Christian life is one marked by devotion to God and to His people now and to His people yet called. And none of these things are rightly represented without the others. You are to be devoted to the study of. Now I'm going to give you two things here that we see in this passage, but both of them can become suspect for decay, if not built upon the latter, which is prayer. But the first two, you are to be devoted to the study of and standing upon the Word of God. We see here that the disciples, those that had believed, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means that they were receiving the Word of the apostles, of the person of Jesus, His life, His ministry, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and how the Old Testament showed these things forth. Not only did they study these things, but they acted upon these things. These new believers gave feet to the teaching they were receiving from the apostles. Now the 12 apostles of the Lamb are gone, but we have been left with much of their writing that makes up the New Testament. We are to study the Word of God, both the Old and New Testaments, as Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Or as we set under preaching and teaching, as we see later in the book of Acts, the Bereans, who it says were more righteous than others, that they were hearing the word of God as preached by the apostles, and what were they doing? They were picking up the word to see if those things that they were being told were true. They were not pessimists. They were ready and willing to give their amen, but they were doing it as they studied the Word, and they said, yes, what He is saying is true. That is what the Word says. And that's the way that we want to be. But we can fall prey to liking study more than putting feet to action to those things which God reveals during that time of study. We all like quaint little Bible study times with a good cup of coffee or tea, whatever your preference is. But we can be prone to forget that those that are given much, much is required. You are required to put feet to the revelation that God gives you during your times of study. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. A workman is not someone who just studies the Word. He's someone who does something with the Word that's been given. A workman is someone who understands his work and sets about doing it. Anybody here ever started a new job before? I think we all have at one time or another. Anybody here remember that learning curve that you go through when you start that new job? It's quite a scary season, if you ask me. Quite a daunting season. I've been in positions before where I've started a new job, and I knew that I was wholly unfit, untrained, unqualified, inadequate to begin that job without the proper training. I remember putting in for such a job at the request of those above me in the workplace. Had they not requested me to put in for the job or the position, I would not have done so, because when I saw the job posting come up on the bulletin in our shop, there were no qualifications that I met to put in for that job. I had no intention of putting in for that job. One of my employers came to me and he said, Jason, I think you should put in for that job. And I said, well, David, I don't meet any of the qualifications. He said, I know that. He said, but I think you should still put in for it. I said, okay, I'll put in for it. So during my interview, I told him, I said, you know, I don't know that I am qualified for this, but I will work hard. I will work hard to learn what you're teaching me. I said, but you will have to teach me. I said, if you're not going to train me, the truth is I don't want this job. He said, oh, don't worry about that. We'll train you. Their training was wholly inadequate. That's all I can say. It was the most nerve-wracking time of my life trying to learn the job in the new position that they had put me in. Learning curves are not always easy, and they're a whole lot harder when someone doesn't invest in you to train you to do the thing that they've called you to do. But once you get through that learning curve, work becomes a whole lot easier, doesn't it? You become confident in your job. It's a whole lot easier to approach things and problems that arise when you know that you know your business. Michael, how much better do you feel today doing a home inspection and communicating your findings than you did the first day that we set foot on the job? Oh, it's night and day. It's night and day. I can remember doing, when I was in estimation, quality control in the rail car industry. From the first car that I inspected on my own after they cut me loose after about a week of training, and I wrote up this estimate and sent it to the client. The client approved, and my car got sent to the shop. And immediately you start getting calls on the radio to come down. We've got questions about your work order and some of the things you've wrote up. I don't see this, this, and this, and you'd miss this and this. And it's like, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm doing. What have I done? To a year down the road to where when they called, there was no more tremor and flutter in my heart because I knew that most likely they were in error. And all I had to do was go down and explain, this is what this is and this is what this is. But that was not the feeling that I had at the beginning because I didn't know my job. I wasn't a workman that had rightfully divided or understood my job. We don't want to be such. God is equipping you in His Word to do the things He's called you to so that you can do the things He's called you to, not just sip coffee and meditate about the things that He's telling you to do. Okay? Now, I said I'm not going to spend very long on these first two things. Not that they don't warrant more preaching and discussion, but I want to get to the third. But the second one is, you are to be devoted to serving the people of God and sharing life with the people of God. So part of what we learn and part of what we rightfully see when we begin to look in His Word is how He's called us to serve one another. Our verse again this morning says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and having received the apostles' doctrine, they did what? And fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. Now that word fellowship, we've looked at in this body here before. It's koinonia. Means, biblically it means to fellowship, means to have association, community, communion, or joint participation, or intercourse. To share which one has in anything. Again, participation, intercourse, fellowship, intimacy. The right hand as a sign and pledge of fellowship, as Paul writes about when he meets with the other apostles, as they would fulfill their apostolic offices. A gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution, as exhibiting an embodiment of proof of fellowship. So your fellowship together is only proved by your contribution. You've not just been called in the body of Christ to be bumps on a log. You've not just called to be spectators. You have been called, if you're truly to have fellowship one with another, you've been called to participate. That means that true church life extends well beyond these walls. To truly fellowship is to have joint participation. To fellowship, to break bread together, is to do life as the church of God together. If there were no interaction amongst this body outside of these walls, something would be missing. Life as the church is meant to be more than what we can accomplish together on a Sunday morning. No one who has been called of God in Christ Jesus unto salvation has been called, again, to merely be a spectator. You are to be devoted to serving the people of God and sharing life with the people of God. And this will become more real to you as your devotion to God becomes more real to you. Because these people's interest, these people's concerns, these people's fears, these people's hopes, these people's joys will become your concerns, your joys, your hopes, because they're God's concerns, because He is concerned about His people. And when you concern yourself with Him, you will begin to be concerned about them. You know, those of you that were here many years ago when we first entered into this building, you'll remember that we set about an exercise. And the request, and it was in my mind, was a very simple one. All that we asked of the body was to try to meet together at least once, whether at your home or the other family's home, to have meal together one time. And we like gave months and months and months to do this exercise and said, even with ones that you don't recognize an immediate association, that you feel like you don't have much in common with, the encouragement was to recognize that you have something that is common. You have the person of Jesus. And despite our admonition, despite our encouragement, despite trying to encourage the believers to recognize that that which binds us in the person of Jesus is greater than anything that we could find as familiar outside of these walls, despite all of that, despite all of those words going forth and prayer going forth over this little exercise, and I don't do this to embarrass, I don't do this to disrespect, but immediately there was rebuttal from the person, and even of my grandmother, who's not here this morning. I'll never forget her coming to me. She's like, Jason, I just don't know. And she didn't say a name, but let's say she said Michael and Kristen. She said, I just don't know what I'm going to have to talk to about with them when we meet together at their house. And I was like, well, Grandma, you have the person of Jesus. But just despite the encouragement to say that we have the person of Jesus, the immediate fear was is that when we get together, there won't be anything to converse about because we don't have anything in common. If that's the case, then there's something wrong with our devotion as a body of believers to the person of Jesus. There has to be at least that commonality, or we really have nothing. I remember being a little bit discouraged by my own lack of growth in Christ as a young man when I began helping in a youth group. And we took all the youth on a camp trip. And we were thinking how great it would be if there were more interest in the Word of God amongst these young men, and even myself and some of the leaders that came to help. And that we just delighted in the Word of God, even the historicity of the Word of God, and could just talk about the Word of God because we'd spent a lot of time studying it. But sadly, that just wasn't the reality. The reality was we'd spent a lot of time watching TV. And so what most of our conversation centered around as we gathered around the campfire in the evenings was all the different television shows that we'd watched together. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with television, but if that is the strongest denominator in commonality amongst God's children, guys, we're in trouble. And we can wonder why we don't see the things that God said we would see happening amongst His people when we're not really devoted to the things of God as He's called us to be. Again this morning, you are to be devoted to serving the people of God and sharing life with the people of God. But for that to happen, and for the former to happen, for us to have a devotion to His Word in rightness and have that rightfully divided, and to be able to put feet to that, and for us to be able to rightly serve one another, these two things hinge upon the last thing that's mentioned in this verse this morning. And this is what I really wanted to focus on this morning. You are to be devoted to that which brings life to these things, and it is your separation to God through prayer. It is your separation to God through prayer. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that as we enter into 2021, you don't have to do any New Year's resolutions. I'm not here to tell you to do that. I don't typically do them myself, but what I have mentioned here before is that I do always kind of get a sense and an enjoyment of evaluating how this last year has went when I see the new year upon us. And just what things ought I to do differently or to give more adherence to or more time to. And I don't think any of us could say that we're guilty of giving too much time in prayer. I know that I can't say that. But what I see over and over the body of Christ being compelled to do, being commanded to do, being urged to do, being begged to do, being beseeched to do, is to be consistent in their prayer life. And here we see that those that had believed were devoted to prayer. Again, you're to be devoted to that which brings life to these things, and that is your separation to God through prayer. Why prayer more than the others? Because prayer is that thing that when you get alone with God, you then come away to introduce God to man. And when you're before God, you can intercede on the behalf of man. You can bring men before God. But when you come before God, you can then go forth and bring God unto man. Again, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Any of y'all here ever read any of the books by E.M. Bounds before? He wrote several books on prayer, and I just want to read you a snippet of one. It's in the work called The Power Through Prayer. He writes this in the very first chapter. And this chapter is titled, The Men of Prayer. Men of Prayer Are Needed. And this is what he writes. And this just hits home with me, and I hope that it hits home with you this morning. I just ask you to try to hear what he's saying here. He says, and he's talking about the church, we are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and to secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan of the organization. But God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Stay with me this morning. Men are God's method. Men are God's method. Now I take that to mean humanity. Humanity is God's method. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The dispensation that heralded and prepared the way for Christ was bound up in that man John. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The world's salvation comes out of that cradled son. When Paul appeals to the personal character of the men who rooted the gospel in the world, he solves the mystery of their success. The glory and efficiency of the gospel is staked on the men who proclaim it. When God declares that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him, He declares the necessity of men and His dependence on them as a channel through which to exert His power upon the world. This vital, urgent truth is one that this age of machinery is apt to forget. The forgetting of it is as baneful on the work of God as would be the striking of the sun from his sphere. Darkness, confusion, and death would ensue. He continues, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. What is going to be different in this body? What is going to be different in your life in 2021 as opposed to 2020? It all hinges upon your devotion to the person of Christ and prayer. How are you going to be different if you are not wholly devoted to prayer? You won't be. You will continue to try to devise new means and new methods to see the gospel go forth, but what God is calling you to do is to be with Him so that He can work through you. The gospel message, the work of the church, is dependent upon men and women who have devoted themselves to God and nothing else. Why? Because that is the means by which God has determined that He would send forth His message. We can try to conjure up, and that's exactly what it is, all kinds of new devices for seeing His kingdom expanded. But what happens when we do so is we find people filling the pews and coming in the doors only to find a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 10 years down the road, they were never really a part. The only thing that truly changes the lives of men is the work of God through those who are wholly devoted to His purposes in them and through them. And this is the method that He has chosen. He has chosen men. How can they hear, the Word says, except one preach? And how can they preach, the Bible says, except what? Except they be sent. Jesus' ministry was birthed in prayer. Jesus' ministry was maintained in prayer. Jesus' ministry was victorious in prayer. Even up to the very moment of His final passion, He continues to pray to the Father. Jesus' church was birthed in prayer. We already mentioned this morning that what were the disciples who had put their hope in Jesus doing before and during and on the day of Pentecost before the Holy Spirit came? They were met together doing what? Praying. Jesus' power was given to the church on the heels of time together in prayer. Jesus' church went forth in boldness, sharing the Word of God after a time of prayer. The life and ministry of the apostles were marked by prayer and fasting. The gospel is sent forth to the Gentiles after times of prayer by both the sharer, being Peter, and the receiver of the gospel in the person of Cornelius. Here you have this Gentile who had believed that the one true God was the God of the Jews, and he is devoted to that end. He's spending time in prayer, and he gives his substance to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the synagogue. And God recognizes his faithfulness, and he sends Peter to communicate the gospel so that he and his household can be saved. And both of these events precede or are followed on the heels of Peter's time in prayer and Cornelius' time in prayer. You have been called to be a people of prayer. We don't see any action taking place in the book of Acts apart from prayer. It is often easier to study than it is to pray. It is often easier to preach than to pray. There's a lot of very articulate messages being preached that are not birthed through prayer. It is often easier to teach than to pray. To truly pray is spiritual work, and that's why our flesh shies away from it. I'm not saying prayer has to be painful, but it does have to be purposed. It does have to be planned. Just an example this morning from the Scriptures. Here Jesus is. He's entering into the most agonizing moment, season of time in His life on earth. We know that He's about to sweat great drops of blood as He prays to the Father because of what's about to come upon Him. And He calls His closest friends, those who had received the revelation of who He was. You are the Christ. Blessed are you, son of Simon Barjona, for not flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And now He calls upon Peter and the others to come and pray with Him during this season of His passion. And what do we find them doing in the garden when Jesus is still praying? They're sleeping. Why? It's not easy to pray. It's not easy on the flesh. So He goes back and He finds them sleeping. And He says, can you not even pray with me for 1 hour? He says, get up and pray. And He goes back again. And when He comes back, what are they doing again? They're sleeping again. But it's too late now, for here comes Judas and the betrayer and those that have come with him. I just want to encourage you this morning to evaluate. This is not a condemning message. I'm just asking you to evaluate. Could you say of a truth and in honesty that if we were to quote that passage, Acts chapter 42, for ourselves, could we say that we continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread together and in prayers? And all the verses besides where we know that as a church we've been called to pray. A couple of points again that E.M. Bounds makes in his book, In Power Through Prayer. Some places where the church often goes amiss. Now he's writing predominantly to men in ministry, but I want you to take what he says here and think about the church at large. We've talked about before how throughout history we see the church being prone like a pendulum. To when the church falls into error in one direction, we see that pendulum swing and fall into error in another as it tries to make correction and has a hard time finding balance and its equilibrium again. And so he writes in that same vein, he says this, that there are two extreme tendencies in ministry. again, I'm going to read this as addressed to the church rather than specifically to pastors or ministers, because we've all been called to minister. The one is to shut itself out from intercourse with the people. The monk, the hermit were illustrations of this. They shut themselves out from men to be more with God, but they failed, of course. Our being with God is of use only as we expend its priceless benefits on men. This age, neither with preacher nor with people, is much intent on God. Our hankering is not that way. We shut ourselves out to do our study. We become students, bookworms, Bible worms, sermon makers, noted for literature, thought, and sermons. But the people of God, where are they? They're out of heart, out of mind. He says, preacher, I say Christians, who are great thinkers, great students, must be the greatest prayers, or else they will be the greatest backsliders. Heartless professionals, rationalistic, less than the least of preachers, Christians, in God's estimate. The other tendency, so the one is to so separate yourself unto God that you wholly neglect to put feet to that time with God and let it produce in you what it was meant to produce, ministry unto men. But the other tendency is to thoroughly popularize the ministry or the church. He, the minister, or again the church, is no longer God's man or God's house, but a man of affairs, of the people. He prays not because his mission is to the people. If he can move the people, create an interest, a sensation in favor of religion, an interest in church work, he is satisfied. His personal relation to God is no factor in his work. Prayer has little or no place in his plans. The disaster and ruin of such a ministry or a church cannot be computed by earthly arithmetic. What the preacher is in prayer to God for himself, for his people, so is his power for real good to men. So is his true fruitfulness, his true fidelity to God, to man, for time, for eternity. There are plenty of clubs and organizations that gather men together and do a good job of it and keep them together. But we've been called as the church to something different. We are mediators of the gospel, of the message of the person of God in Christ unto the world, ministers of reconciliation. And to do that rightly, we devote ourselves to God, and that is the only way we can be rightly devoted and be of any true worth and value to men. Because if we fail to miss the mark in the call of reconciliation unto God, for all the good that we can do to man, for all the humanitarian efforts that we could accomplish, if Christ and his eternal kingdom are not a part of those in seeing men and women transformed, what will we have done them on the day of judgment? Nothing. K.P. Yohannan writes about this when he writes about his homeland in India. He says, oh, I've seen so many ministries come over to India, in his home nation, where there's so much poverty. And he says, and so many ministries come over and they begin so well with Jesus as the center point and the focal point. But so often what you see happen after there's a changing of the guard or a changing of hands, as the person who had a vision for this ministry either moves on and is called to some other place or moves on from this life, that next generation or that next leader in charge doesn't have that same vision, doesn't have that same relationship with God. And so ultimately that ministry, that church organization, that church work becomes something other than kingdom-minded. It focuses solely upon the flesh and that aspect of humanity. And what had once been a good work of God now becomes a work to minister solely to the flesh of men, visiting their sickness, visiting their poverty. And God is no part of it. And K.P. Yohannan writes that he weeps because he knows that what his people need, though they are in poverty, though they do need help, what they need more than anything is the gospel of Jesus, which changes a person and which gives him life throughout eternity. He said, because without that, his people were perishing and they were only going to die in their poverty and end up in hell. But now they're going to live and be blessed and have water and have some food on the table only to die and to go to hell. This morning is only a taste, but what I want to be impregnated in you is the only way for us to go forth and to maintain a fire that stays lit is to be a people that spend time in prayer with God. If you want to have something of value that can come forth out of your person, if you don't want to be found wanting or lacking when that opportunity arises, you have to be prepared. And the only way you can be prepared is to be prayed up and to have spent your time alone with God, because it's not you that's called to do the work. It's Him through you that's called to do the work. And if you've ever been in a situation where you know that you've neglected your time in prayer and you've seen an opportunity slip through your fingers, it is not one that I want to continue to experience, but it is one that I have experienced, where I could wholly recognize that the boldness of God, the confidence of God, the Spirit of God was not where I would have it be, because I was not where I should have been. And not because I was in gross sin, but because I was not wholly devoted to the things that God's children have been called to be wholly devoted to during that day or that season or that 2 days or that 3 days. An opportunity arose, just like Paul writes to Timothy and says, whether in season or out of season, and I found myself wanting and it lacked. And I could see that there was no spiritual authority behind the things that I was saying to the people that God had put in front of me. And I don't want that for any of you. And there's a very simple remedy for it, that we allow ourselves in purpose to be alone with God before we go about our days. Whether your day is at night or in the middle of the day, whenever your day starts, let it begin with the person of God, so that you are equipped for every good work. Whether it's work unto your spouse, whether it's work unto your children, whether it's work unto your grandchildren, whether it's work unto your own children, whether it's work unto your brother, to your sister, whether it's work unto your co-workers, whether it's work unto your neighbor, whether it's speaking the gospel forth, whether it's speaking repentance forth, whether it's speaking encouragement forth, that you would be prepared. And all of this is birthed forth out of a place of prayer. And nobody can take that or fill that spot for you. It's something that you have to do. So closing this morning again, I remind you, the normal Christian life is one that is devoted to study and standing on the Word of God. So we not only study for the sake of study, we study so that when He reveals Himself, we can stand upon it, we can act upon it, we can walk in it. The normal Christian life is one devoted to the service and sharing a life with God's children. You may not always like the people around you, but you better find a way to love them. Katie doesn't always like me. I can't say that I don't always like her, because I do. There's nothing not to like. But praise God, because of His grace, she always finds a way to love me. And we do life together. But we've been called to do life outside of just our home. We've been called to do life with you guys, just as you've been called to do life with us. The normal Christian life is one devoted to and built upon your separation to God through prayer. It is through prayer that all the other things you have been called to are given life. For there is no life outside of the life of God. Hebrews 11:6, and I close with this verse. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I ask you to leave this morning standing upon that promise, that if you diligently seek Him, that if you devote yourself to Him in prayer, He will reveal Himself to you. He will reveal Himself to you. You will not be wanting when the opportunity arises before you, because you will know what to do, because you've been alone with the Father, and He knows exactly what to do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. And I pray more than ever before, Lord, as we have prayed in this place before, that this body, this people, Your children, Lord, would be the house of prayer that You've called them to be. Of all of the times that we see You in Your ministry, Jesus, and the Scriptures come forth, and we see anger, Lord. Twice we see it in the temple, when Your temple was being treated contrary to the way that You had designed it, Lord, and intended for it to be. And during that time, Father, You declared that Your house was to be, of all nations, a house of prayer. I pray that of all peoples, Lord, this people would be a people of prayer. This house would be a house of prayer. And everything that you desire to do would be birthed forth from our time alone with you, Lord. Our time together in prayer with you, Lord. I bless you over your children in this place. May they be blessed in their coming in and their going out, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.